I'm glad that Lauren mentioned Philippians, because I have been praying about what to do next. I knew the Lord would use me to be an expository Bible teacher, and it is my intention, God willing, to start teaching the book of Philippians next week. And so your homework assignment is chapter 1. Your homework assignment is to read Philippians chapter 1. You know the preacher gave homework assignments, did you? And we will begin looking at that. All right. Today, I'm going to share a story from Matthew's Gospel. Sunday school class has been studying Matthew's Gospel. It's a wonderful Gospel. Matthew, of course, wrote primarily to Jewish people. And you may not know this, but the Jews had a great love of the law, the Torah, the five books of Moses. And they revered that. And when Matthew wrote his gospel, he collected the teachings of Jesus in five sections so that it would equal the Torah. And he's showing that the teachings of Jesus are superior to what Moses said. It's actually structured that way. That's why the Sermon on the Mount is probably a collection of sermons that Jesus gave over a period of time. Now, I'm sure he did speak on the mountainside one day, but Matthew collects a lot of material and puts it in that Sermon on the Mount. That's why Matthew's Sermon on the Mount is Luke's Sermon on the Plain. Same material. That's just the way that they structured it. But Jesus did speak to crowds. And today's message is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. If you looked at chapter 8, and we're going to look in just a minute, starting with verse 1. At this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has just finished teaching what we Christians call the Sermon on the Mount. He was leaving. He was walking off the mountain. And the crowds were following him. They wanted to hear more. And at this point, a leper ran up to him. And this unexpected visitor ran up to Jesus and made an unexpected request. Matthew recorded this event, and let's read it together as we look at Matthew chapter 8, first four verses. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." I'd like to draw your attention to a few elements of this story. And first of all, let's take note of the leper's problem. The leper's problem. Here was a man plagued with a terrible disease. Not just a bad disease, an awful disease, a crippling disease. Here was a man who was an outcast from his society. He had always not been that way all the time. Like most people of Galilee in his day, he had probably been just a normal worker. Perhaps he was a farmer, or a tradesman, a fisherman, or a builder. He probably worked with his hands under the hot eastern sun of Galilee. Perhaps he had a house full of children. And like most people of his day, perhaps he attended his local synagogue. He listened to the rabbi's message. He participated in the congregational prayers. And he tried his best to live out a good life. There's nothing in the story to indicate that this man was a bad man. He was just an average man, living an average life, doing his best to make an average income for his family. But one day, all that changed. One day, he noticed that his body was just a little bit off. He don't know what was happening. And one day, he just could tell something was wrong. Now, we don't know what kind of leprosy he had for sure. The Bible uses that word to describe a variety of skin conditions. But if it was the worst kind, and the story hints that it was the worst kind, it might have started something like this. It would begin with nodules. Those nodules would just be irritating at first. They just bothered him as he worked. But after a while, those nodules would begin to ulcerate and then give off a foul discharge. And at this point, the man knew he was in serious trouble. In that day, the local priest would act as something of a doctor. The man would be required by his community to report to the local priest for an examination. And in that examination, a determination was made. He was diagnosed with leprosy. And that was a death sentence. It was a condition for which there was no cure. It was a condition that would get much, much worse. It would turn into a terrible, ugly condition. His vocal cords would become ulcerated, making his voice hoarse. His eyebrows would fall out. His feet and hands would be covered in ulcers, and eventually those ulcers would cover his entire body. Slowly, he would waste away, until finally his brain would go into a coma, and he would die. The average course of this terrible disease was 9 years. 9 years of ugliness, pain, and slow death. It was thought to be contagious, this leprosy. It was thought that one could catch it simply by touching someone who had it. So everyone around him would be terrified to be around him. And they were so terrified that the leper was made an outcast from his society. A leper was banished from any human contact. He had to leave his wife, his children, his home, his town. He had to leave and live on the outskirts of civilized life. He could never again kiss his wife, never again hug his children. He could never again laugh with friends or visit relatives. He would be banned, an outcast, a loner. There were strict rules in that society regarding his conduct. He could not enter any walled town. He could not come closer than 6 feet to any person. When he walked about the countryside, he had to have his clothes torn, his hair disheveled, his upper lip covered, and he was required to cry out to anyone who came near, "Unclean, unclean, unclean, I am unclean." If he ever did come near to a person, they had the legal right to pick up stones and throw at him. In fact, if they actually stoned him to death, it would be within the law. Other than the company of other lepers, a man with leprosy was utterly and completely alone. Such was the case of the man in our story. He was in a horrible condition, a wretched condition, and he was alone. All he had was the memories of what life had been. All he had was past thoughts of his wife, his children, his home, his work. All he had was what used to be. Now he was isolated. Now he was hopeless. Hopeless. Have you ever felt anything like that? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt like nobody really understood you? Nobody really, really cared that if you were gone tomorrow, not too many people would notice? Or perhaps you've ever felt that your problem was too big to fix. Perhaps you struggled some with depression, feeling that your problem had no solution, no way up, no way out. Perhaps you've actually been in the company of other people but still felt like you were alone, being an outcast. Being an outcast. Well, a real outcast was what this man was. And that's exactly how this man felt. Outcast and hopeless. Until something else happened one day. One day, he heard about Jesus. We don't know how he heard. The text doesn't say. But surely the news of this rabbi with a gift of healing would be traveling around the countryside in gossip. Surely the people of his community would be talking about this Jesus, this teacher who had the power to heal. It was reported that this Jesus never turned anyone away. but healed every person that was brought to Him. His power of healing seemed unlimited. His compassion toward people seemed boundless. And His teaching was fresh and different. The crowds flocked to Him. They flocked to Him to hear His messages and to watch His miracles. And so, that news struck the leper. That news brought an idea to his mind. And in his quiet desperation, this leper made a decision. In his hopelessness, he caught a faint glimmer of hope. Maybe, perhaps, possibly, this Jesus could do something for me. So the leper decided to move. He decided to get up. He decided to try. He was desperate. What else did he have to lose? Which brings us to the second point in our story. Not only did the leper have a problem, but let's notice the leper's passion. The leper's passion. Look again at verses 1 and 2 in our story. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. That's Jesus. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. There was a large crowd around Jesus. He just finished the Sermon on the Mount. People were everywhere. But that did not stop the leper. He ran right into the crowd. He pushed his way through the people, knowing full well that they could stop him. They would be afraid of him. They might easily pick up rocks right then and there and throw at him. He knew that they would be scared of him. And I'm sure that they were. They jumped back in terror. They moved back in disgust. There was a sudden commotion in that crowd. A sudden cry in that crowd. A leper is here! A leper is here! Danger is here! Get back! And the crowd parted. People stumbled over each other trying to get out of his way. Everyone moved back. Everyone but Jesus. This leper was determined. This action was his last chance. His only chance. He knew that he would either be healed by that rabbi this day or he'd be stoned to death by the crowd. But he would not stop. He ran up to Jesus. He ran to the only one who could help him. And he knelt down. Did you hear that? He knelt down. You see, those thousands of people who had heard the Sermon on the Mount that day had sat in the grass. And some of the people had stood on the outskirts of the crowd. But this man ran into the crowd and ran up to Jesus and he knelt down. He came with passion. He came with humility. He knelt down before Jesus and he didn't call him rabbi. He called him Lord. Lord. You see, he didn't know much about Jesus. He only knew what he'd heard. But he knew enough. He knew that Jesus was from God, and today God was his only hope. Our former American president, Abraham Lincoln, was once quoted as saying this, "So many times I am driven to my knees with the firm realization that I have nowhere else to go." That was the spirit of this man. He did not waltz up to Jesus in confidence. He ran up to Jesus in desperation and he bowed before Jesus in humility. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility is what God smiles upon. And with that humility, this man ran up to the place of Jesus. And when he ran up to the place of Jesus, he didn't realize it, but he was coming to the place of grace. Jesus looked at the leper. The crowds looked on in astonishment. Some of them were probably looking for a way of escape. But Jesus looked at the leper. And then the leper spoke. He spoke as one knowing that these might be the last words he ever gets to say on this earth. And in a quiet voice of yearning, he lifted his plea. Let's take note of the leper's plea in verse 2. The leper's plea. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can. Lord, if you will, if you're willing, you can." This man had heard of the power of Jesus. He did not doubt that power. Even something so incurable, so hopeless as leprosy, he did not doubt that power. He realized that Jesus was from God, and he believed that God had the power to conquer his situation. Somehow, in spite of his isolation, in spite of his pain, he still held belief in God's authority. Kneeling with all the ugliness of leprosy upon him and the prospect of certain death before him, he knelt before Jesus in confidence and said, "Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can. Lord, if you will, you can." I wonder if that statement shames us. I wonder how many times as Christians we are that confident. When our problems seem to be overwhelming, too big for us to solve, do we Christians really trust in the power of God? Oh, we say we do in our minds. We proclaim it. We say we do. But do we really? In our hearts, do we really? Do we really understand that God is bigger than what scares us? As one pastor has said, do we really understand that what is over our heads is under His feet? I heard a statement once. I wish I'd coined it, but I didn't. But I plan to use it. The statement goes like this: my problem is God's opportunity. My problem is God's opportunity. You see, He's bigger than the problem. He's greater than the need. Now, even the best of us Christians have periods of doubt. If we're honest, we'll acknowledge that. Even the strongest among us have times of concern. We all struggle with faith. But can we all make a decision to come to God at least with this much confidence as this leper had? Lord, if you're willing, you can. You can. You can walk me through this problem. You can make a solution. You've had an eternity to think about it. You can make things work out. Lord, I know that you can. This man came to Jesus with a plea. He came with one request. He did not demand. He did not insist. He only asked. He risked his life that day, such as it was, to come to Jesus. With all his heart, he was asking for a miracle. He was asking for what only God could do. Kneeling on the ground with his face to the dirt, he meekly spoke, "You can make me clean. Jesus, you can make things right. Please, make me clean." Clean. What a beautiful word. It denotes freshness, rightness, acceptability. For many years, this man had known nothing but the dirtiness of a loathsome disease. He desperately wanted to be clean. He wanted to see his wife again, to hold his children again. He wanted to work again, to feel valuable in his community, to be respected again, even to feel love. Little did he know that the source of all love was standing right in front of him. And that God of love, that one to whom he ran, was about to give an answer to his plea. Look with me and take note of the Lord's compassion in verse 3. The Lord's compassion. "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Jesus reached out when everybody else stood back. He reached out and he touched him. He touched him. That was something nobody else would do. It had probably been years since any person had touched this man. It had been years since he felt the warmth of a human hand. Yet Jesus touched him. With that strong carpenter hand, he touched him, and for the first time in a long time, This leper felt like a human being. For the religious scholar of the day, the touch of Jesus would have made Jesus ritually unclean. Religious people didn't touch something that was unclean. They certainly didn't touch someone who is unclean, because that would make them unclean. But to the leper, this touch of Jesus meant everything. It was an act of love. And then Jesus spoke. I'll bet he smiled when he spoke. And what he said was life-freeing. I will be clean. And with that, the leper's skin changed. His voice loosened. His body healed. Right in front of all those people, the very people who had backed away, the very people who were scared of the leper was cleansed. He was healed. All at once, the man was completely whole. His skin was pure. His body was renewed. His life was restored. I wonder what the healed man did next. Did he jump up and shout? Did he cry out, hallelujah? Or did he stay kneeled down before Jesus in awe and wonder? The text just doesn't tell us. I wonder what the crowd thought. Those people who a moment ago had drawn back in fear, did they now fear God for this miracle? A man with no life was given life right before their eyes. There must have been some kind of celebration over that. Some Bible scholars today see in this story an acted parable. Because you see, leprosy in the Bible is both a real and loathsome disease and a symbolic picture of sin. Warren W. Wiersbe, in his commentary on Matthew, says this: sin is deeper than the skin. It spreads, it defiles, and isolates. You see, just like leprosy, sin destroys a life. It works slowly, degrading a person bit by bit, just like leprosy. And just like leprosy, its effects are permanent. It isolates a person from the God who made them, the God who loves them. And it leaves in them nothing but ugliness. And just as in our story, it takes the touch of Jesus to cleanse it. This man got a physical healing. He was cleansed. He was made physically whole. His life would never again be the same. And then Jesus gave him a direct order. It might seem to us to be an unusual order, but it was a specific order to him. Notice with me the Lord's command. The Lord's command in verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." This man was told to move, but not move around the crowd. Don't stop and dilly-dally with this bunch of people. Go straight to the priest. And when you get to the priest, do what Moses commanded as a testimony and ceremony of healing. Now that might sound a little unusual for us, but for the healed man, this ceremony of healing, which is found in Leviticus chapter 14, was actually a way for the healed man to be accepted back into his community. In fact, probably the same priest who had kicked him out of town was going to be the same priest who was going to welcome him back into town. The priest would examine him thoroughly, and then he would pronounce to the town that a healing had taken place. Thus, the priest would return this man to his family, to his people, to his work, to his life. It was through this ceremony, the very thing Jesus commanded, that this man would be publicly restored to all he had lost. But there's something more. Remember I said that leprosy stands for sin? And in this ceremony found in Leviticus 14 is a ceremony that symbolically portrays what Jesus will do for sinners. It involved two birds. The first bird was killed, and its blood was used to anoint the man on his ear, his thumb, and his toe. The slain bird symbolizes the blood of Jesus for sinners. Just as its blood was applied to the man to pronounce him wholly clean, so we have no hope of cleansing other than the blood of Jesus applied to us. The fact that the blood was applied in three places speaks to our need to trust Christ with all of ourselves. We must trust in Him with personal faith. The second bird in the ceremony was set free to fly away. And that both meant that the man was free now to rejoin his community and also symbolized Christ's resurrection. Christ not only died for us, but He was resurrected for us. And that resurrection speaks of our freedom from sin's corruption. As the ugliness of leprosy was counted as removed by the blood of a bird, so the ugliness of sin is truly removed by the blood of Jesus. He alone can cleanse our lives and make us whole. He alone enables us to fly. Now, unfortunately, according to Mark's gospel, the healed man did not fully follow Jesus' command. He did not go straight to the priest. Mark's gospel informs us that he went around and told everybody he could about the healing and made such a stir that he actually caused a problem for Jesus. The crowds grew so large, so fast, that Jesus could no longer enter a town. The crowds became overwhelming, and for a time, Jesus Himself had to stay in lonely places. That was unfortunate. Well, what a contrast it is for our order from Jesus today. You see, today we have the opposite order. Today we're commanded to talk about Jesus to anybody who'll listen. We are commanded to spread the news of His love and His power. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we obeyed Jesus' command with the same enthusiasm that that man disobeyed? The apostles did that, and their message changed the world. Jesus no longer walks among us in the flesh. He no longer touches people physically and heals every disease as He did in Palestine. But one day He will. One day He will call His children home in the rapture and resurrection. And at that point He will heal every hurt, every pain, and remove every sickness. One day His children will know the healing power of His special touch, and we look forward to that day. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. In fact, I'll begin at verse 20. We don't have the PowerPoint today, so I can cheat a little bit and change up. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The redemption of our bodies. You see, this body of mine is not redeemed. It's not redeemed. It's still part of the old creation, which has been marred by sin in this world. It's fit for nothing better than to go to the grave, to go to the dirt. And if the Lord tarries His coming, to the dirt this body will go. And rightly so. Contrary to what some people try to tell you, your body is not redeemed. It is not saved. In fact, the man who wrote this letter, the book of Romans, actually didn't physically write the letter. Paul suffered from poor eyesight. And at times, he could not write. And he dictated the letters, and other people wrote them down. In this particular case, the book of Romans was physically written by a man named Tertius. Tertius is mentioned in the end of the chapter. He was the scribe. He was the what the scholars call the amanuensis. Amanuensis, I'll say it right in a minute. I did pay attention in seminary. Amanuensis, a secretary. Paul dictated Romans, Colossians, and 2 Thessalonians to a secretary. And then Paul would, at the end of it, he would write a greeting with his own handwriting, which would be in large print, to say, here's my handwriting, here's my signature, this is my letter. But you see, he couldn't write all the time because something bothered his eyes. We don't know what caused it. Some think that Paul got malaria on his first missionary trip and that his life would have bouts of that would reoccur. Some think that he had migraine headaches that would interrupt his ministry. We don't know exactly what happened. We do know that when Paul went to Troas that he had to have a doctor, and he found a doctor. You know who that doctor was? Luke. And that doctor accompanied Paul throughout much of the rest of Paul's ministry. One day I'll tell you a story about that. Great story about a friendship that changed the world. We know that Paul prayed about his ailment, and he begged God at least 3 times that, God, will you please take this away from me? Would you please remove this from me? He called it a thorn in the side. You ever read that? He pleaded with God, Lord, take this out of my life. And he didn't just pray, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord that my thorn to keep. It wasn't that kind of prayer. He begged God. You know what God said? He said, no. My power is perfected in your weakness. And Paul had to learn a spiritual principle that he used the rest of his life on dependence on God. You see, there's some people today that will tell you that if you just believe and you have to say the right words and you think the right things and you just focus on the right thought, that Jesus will heal your body right here and there. I'm sorry to tell you, that's false. That's false. Because as Paul says in this letter, my body is not redeemed. It is not redeemed. You see, salvation is a process, and the process is not complete. I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I shall be saved. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's why Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. As a Christian, I'm being saved from the power of sin. I'm learning how to live a righteous life by the Holy Spirit. I'm being saved in the present tense from the power of sin. And you know what? One day at the resurrection, I shall be saved from the presence of sin. It won't have any impact on my life at all. So I'm not promised a perfectly healthy body in this life. Sometimes in God's mercy, He does heal us of physical ailments. We pray for it all the time, and sometimes in His mercy, He does. But sometimes, in His sovereignty, He does not. I had to learn that the hard way. And we have to learn to trust God anyhow. Whether He heals us or doesn't heal us, we have to learn to trust in His sovereignty and wisdom anyhow. Paul had to learn that. But Paul learned something else too. While I am not promised a totally healthy body in this life, I am promised another one. I am promised another one. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It's coming a day when God is going to change this. God is going to give us, who are alive will be raptured, and who are not alive will be resurrected at the same moment. And in that rapture resurrection, God is going to give us a new body. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the day when my back doesn't hurt me when I stand, and my groin doesn't hurt me when I sit, and my neck doesn't hurt me when I turn, and my nose doesn't get clogged up with allergies, and my eyes don't need glasses. I'm looking forward to that. And Paul doesn't even know how to describe it. In another place, he calls it a spiritual body. That's the closest way he could describe it. It's something like what Jesus had. You know, when Jesus appeared after the resurrection, he just suddenly appeared in a room. And then he disappeared. Man, wouldn't that be cool? Beat me up, Scotty. I don't know what it will be, but I know that it will be completely whole and perfect. And the viruses and the germs that are part of this creation that Paul wrote is out of whack, is out of balance, and the creation groans for redemption. All of that mixed up and out of balance will one day be set completely right, and we will be changed from a perishable body to an imperishable one. Don't you look forward to that? But today, Jesus still has a touch. It's a touch of the Spirit. It's a healing of the soul. The unchanging power of God is still placed upon a person's life. He still removes the leprosy of the Spirit, the ugliness of sin's corruption. He still changes people. And just like the healed man in our story, He still gives new life. And He's still available to meet our deepest problems. He is here to answer these tough challenges. Jesus told the leper, "I will. I'm willing. I will." And He says the same thing to us today. I will. If we are willing to come to God with at least as much faith as the leper had and say, "God, if You're willing, You can," Jesus reaches down and says, "I will. I will." Paul wrote about God's willingness. One more scripture verse. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God will. He will answer our problem. It may not be in the way we expect, and it certainly may not be in the way we wished, but He will answer. He will answer. And just like in the story, if we come to Jesus with humility and faith are a powerful combination. God honors both. We are to submit to His will and trust that He is good. We're to understand that because of what God is, nothing is hopeless. Because of who God is, anything is possible. In our story, even hopeless hope was answered by Jesus. How much more will trusting confidence be answered? Come to God with the faith you have. Trust Him now with what you are. Pray about your problems. Submit to His wisdom and ask Him for help. In that difficulty in your family, He says, "I will." In that struggle with your finances, He says, "I will." In that burden of your health, He says, "I will. I will touch your life." I don't know exactly how God will answer your need. He may remove it, or He may walk with you through it and teach you something in it. I don't know how He'll answer, But I know He answers His children. When His children come to Him and say, Father, help, the Holy Father says, I will. I will. He may require you to pray persistently for a long time. Persistence in prayer is taught in the Scripture. It may seem like it's taken God a long time to answer your prayer. That's okay. God is using that time to build you up as a Christian. But however He answers the need, you can rest assured that your Heavenly Father is a good Father who is speaking to your life, I will. I will. He is saying to us, trust me. Count on me. Obey me. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, is the God of answered prayer. He is a God of answered needs. He is a God who acts on behalf of His children when they approach Him in submission and trust. Remember, humility and trust are a powerful combination. And just like in our story, the same Jesus who reached out to that leper that day is the same Jesus who will reach out to us. And He touches the life of even those who come to Him with little more than hopeless hope. He's willing to touch your life. The question is, would you be like the leper and be willing to come to Him? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. We don't understand it. We know we don't deserve it. Lord, we're not worthy of Your love, but because You love us, we are worthwhile in Your love. Your love gives us worth. We thank You so much for that. And Lord, we thank You for stories like this that teach Your compassion and Your love and Your power. And we come before You today, Lord, with in our minds a list of needs that we have, that some of them completely seem overwhelming and are beyond us, and we don't know how in the world they can be met or answered. But Lord, we come today as Your children, and we submit those needs to You. You are God. And Lord, like the leper, we say, Lord, if You're willing, You can. You can. We know You can do something. And Lord, we are counting upon Your promise that You say, I will. Lord, do Your will in each of these needs. Your will be done. Give us grace, Lord, to accept whatever You do. Give us grace to trust that You are good. Give us grace, Lord, to love You back as You wish, that we might give You joy, even as You give us such grace. We submit to You today. We trust You today. And we honor and praise You today. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone has a need that they want me to pray about, I'm going to ask you to come up here and shake my hand and let me know about it. That will be our invitation. Come up here and tell me and sit back down, and then I'll have a closing prayer. Does anyone wish to say anything to me quietly? Anyone else? Well, let's bow for a short closing prayer. Lord, thank You for Your love. We pray that as we are dismissed today, Lord, please go with us and grant safety to our families. Help us, Lord, to each day submit ourselves to You. Lord, we love You. We love You back. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.